chapter 20, book of John, chapter 20. The subject this morning was Jesus, our Lord. We want to see that same subject this evening, the same thought. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through verse 29. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In verses 1 through 18, John gives account of the Sunday morning of the resurrection of Christ. From Luke's account in Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, the words of Mary Magdalene to the apostles concerning Christ is risen, it says, Their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then we see Peter running to the tomb, seen it empty, wondered in himself that which was come to pass. So we have the first 18 verses of John 20 is the details of the resurrection morning, that Sunday morning. In verses 19 through 23 of our text, John passes from the incidents of that morning to that evening. And that's what we read here in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So it is now Sunday evening. And then in verses 24 and 25, John records what happened in the interval between that Sunday evening and the following Sunday. And then in verses 26 through 29, he gives us the details of what happened that following Sunday. And counting from Sunday to Sunday, counting the Sunday, you have 8 days. Now, what we read here in our text involves two separate appearings of Jesus Christ to the apostles, and a transformation that took place on both occasions. And there's many valuable lessons on a variety of subjects in this passage. But we want to view it as, seeing transformation brought about in the lives of these apostles. And our subject is the way of transformation for a child of God. Transformation is a change. It is an alteration. It's a conversion. It's a transformation. It's a renewal. We as God's people, of course, need that. We need it all the time. It's not a change in circumstances that we need. It is a spiritual conversion, a spiritual renewal of ourselves in our circumstances is what we need. We get it all backwards. We pray that God would change circumstances, and really what we ought to always be praying is that God would change us, that God would make us what we ought to be. If God's so pleased, if God's so will to change the circumstances, so be it. But our main concern should be what we are in our circumstances and not the circumstances. Now, here in our text, we learn how one of the ways that this transformation takes place. And that's what we want to consider tonight. And in both of these events, it is a recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord that brings about the transformation. So first of all, consider the condition and need of the disciples on that first evening. In verses 19 through 23, we see they're assembled together on the evening of the resurrection. Again, Luke also gives details concerning this in Luke chapter 24. They no doubt had assembled with a great love for Jesus Christ. They no doubt had an intense desire for Jesus Christ. The truth is, the day of the crucifixion, 3 days prior, they failed miserably. They failed the Lord miserably. And now they're assembled together. And consider the condition. We read in verse 19 that they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And they are assembled behind closed doors. That night, in that assembly, there was a very dark cloud that filled that room. It was a cloud of intimidation. They had been intimidated. They're no doubt confused. They're no doubt in a state of panic. They are very much distressed. They are worried. There's just a general uneasiness in all of them. There is an apprehension. There certainly is discouragement. And there is a sense of defeat. They are in a state of despondency. They are sad. There is misery. While this was going on, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We read that in Luke chapter 24. And he revealed himself to these two disciples. And they, in their excitement, returned to Jerusalem to tell those who had assembled together that we read of here in John chapter 20. Now notice in Luke 24, verse 34. Now again, these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they too were transformed when Jesus appeared unto them. And notice what they took away from Jesus appearing. Luke 24, 34, they enter where the 11 had gathered, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed." So there they are now in this room, assembled with the disciples. And we read in Luke 24:36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And that's where our text, verse 19, picks up in John chapter 20, where we read, "Then came Jesus and stood in the midst." So it's the apostles and these two disciples on the Emmaus Road who have just delivered the message that Jesus Christ had appeared unto them, and now Jesus stands in the midst. He stands there revealed. He stands there manifested. Not only is he in the midst of those who had assembled, but he's in the midst of everything that is going on. All the feeling and what they were experiencing that evening, he's in the midst of it all. Luke records their initial reaction to Jesus coming into their midst, which also reveals what they were feeling that evening. Notice Luke 24:37, "But they were terrified." They were terrified. When Jesus came and stood in the midst, they were terrified. That is, they were frozen and paralyzed with fear. They were out of their wits. They had lost their sense about them. They were terrified, and it goes on to say, and affrighted. That is, they were bewildered. They were trembling with fear. Why? Because they made an assumption. Notice verse 37, "and supposed that they had seen a spirit." That's why they were terrified. That's why they were affrighted, because they supposed something. Jesus appeared, which you would think would result in great joy, but instead it resulted in even greater alarm, greater distress, and that is due to a misconception of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verse 38, he asked them a question. "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" That brings us to the needs of those who are assembled. They are in need, of course, of a transformation from what they are feeling. As he stood in the midst, he's asked them that question, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Addressing their suppositions. It was then that he spoke our text, "Peace be unto you." And with those words, he reveals their need. What is it that they needed? They needed peace. Peace be unto you. It reveals their need, but it also reveals their condition. But it also tells us what Christ came to provide that evening. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And in our text, in verse 21, he repeats it. He again says, "Peace be unto you." So he says it twice. So this is a point of emphasis. It's addressing their need. Peace. What is this peace? Well, it's the peace of God. It's the very thing that Jesus spoke of back in John 14, 27. When he said, "My peace I give unto you." My peace. That is the personal peace, the personal tranquility, quiet and composure and contentment which Jesus Christ himself enjoyed here on earth. My peace. Jesus stood calm and strong amid all the troubles of this world like a rock unmoved, because he had a peace. And that's what these apostles needed that night. This is a peace not as the world giveth. That is, it's not shallow. It's not unstable or unsatisfying. And then he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." That is, confused and agitated. "Neither let it be afraid," speaking of fear and anxiety. So his peace is the opposite of the trouble and the fear that they were experiencing. It is a state of rest. It is a state of strength. It is a state of contentment based in confidence and assurance about who God is. It's a state of wholeness, the opposite of sickness or disease. It's a state of harmony and enjoyment of the Lord. It's that which rises us above the difficulties and the trials, the tribulations and the storms and the obstacles. It's what rises us above worry and fear. That's what they needed that night. They needed this peace. We read in Colossians 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." So this peace is inward. And it has the power to guide and direct. Let it rule. It has the power to determine how we react. The disciples were in need of a transformation from what they were feeling to this peace. So he says, "Peace be unto you." So how was the peace obtained? How did they get this peace that evening? Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said on that evening was to create this peace in their hearts. When he stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be unto you," he is telling them, no need to be afraid. I am here to give you peace. I am here to give you peace. And again, everything he said, everything he did that evening was to create this peace in their hearts. And on the following Sunday, everything he said and everything he did that evening was to create peace in the heart of Thomas. But on the evening of the resurrection, we read in verse 19, Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." And this again, remember, follows the question to them in Luke 24, 38, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart?" And then in Luke 24, 39, he says, "Behold." He says, "Peace be unto you, behold." Again, a verb summoning to action. He says, "Behold my hands, my feet. Behold my hands and my feet, that you may know that it is I." It's me. And it was at this time that verse 20 of our text comes in. He says, "Behold my hands and feet." And then in verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. those hands, those feet, and his side bore the marks of the crucifixion. It tells us the price that was paid for us. It tells us what he had done in their stead. And looking at those pierced hands and pierced feet and side, they knew it was him. And they knew that he had overcome and conquered all. And looking at those pierced hands and feet and side, they were consoled. There was a solace. There was a peace that came upon them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He didn't just say, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side, and see that it is me. But he encouraged them to come closer. He says in Luke 24:39, in Luke's account, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Let us come closer. Come close enough to touch me. Handle me and see. For a spirit, again, he's addressing their supposition, hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So he invites them to come into closer contact with them. In order to have this peace, they must move beyond their supposition. And they must move closer to Christ and to experience him more. And that's true of God's people today as well. In order to have this peace, you have to move beyond your suppositions. You have to move beyond your opinions and move closer to Christ, close enough where you can touch him and have a greater experience of him. And then notice in verse 40 of Luke 24, after he tells them to handle him, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. That is, he further revealed himself. And then notice verse 41. And while they yet believed not, now that's not referring to unbelief, it goes on to explain, for joy. They believed not for joy. In other words, they were so carried away with joy, they could hardly believe what they were seeing. It's not that they didn't believe it, but they were so overcome with joy that they could hardly believe what they were seeing and what they were feeling. And it says they wondered. That is, they were amazed. They were filled with adoration. And John, in his account, John 20, verse 20, after he showed unto them his hands and his feet, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And then you see in verse 22 that there was a receiving of his power. And they went from there that evening, transformed. And they found Thomas in verses 24 and 25. And they said unto him with a tone of excitement and passion and with great wonder, they said, we have seen. And then notice what it says, the Lord. We have seen the Lord. They thought at first that it was a spirit. But after their experience, they recognize him as Lord. As Lord. What transpired that evening led them to recognize Him as Lord. And whenever we recognize Him as Lord, there's peace. There's peace. It is our failure to recognize Him as Lord that robs us of peace. Peace be unto you. And everything He said and did that night was to bring them to this point to recognize Him as Lord. And the result of that is peace. Their anguish was changed to relief. Their sorrow was turned to joy. They found great solace. Their disappointment was changed into fulfillment. Their discontentment was changed into contentment. Their hopelessness into hope. Their sorrow into joy. And on we could go. Their discouragement into encouragement. Their defeat into victory. With that transfer, the result, what led to that transformation is a recognition of Christ as Lord. You see, Jesus didn't just make a difference in their circumstances, made a difference in their hearts. And that's what we always need. Regardless of what our circumstances are, our main concern should not be, Lord, change these circumstances. Our main concern should be our heart condition. And that the Lord would change our heart. That we would behave correctly in the circumstance. And He does that by causing us to realize that He is Lord. So they deliver this message to Thomas. Thomas at this time was in a dangerous downward spiritual spiral. He was possessed with a pessimistic attitude. No doubt he was struggling greatly. And in verse 25 of our text, he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." All he's doing there is requesting to see the same thing they had seen. That's what they saw. And seeing that, they believed that He was Lord. And that He was risen. So the following Sunday evening, we read that the disciples were within. But unlike verse 19, we don't read anything about fear. But we do read that Thomas was with them. And Thomas with them. He's hurting. He's discouraged. He's distracted. He's defeated. He's troubled and struggling. He has many needs. But then we read those words, "Then came Jesus." And He was there for Thomas that night. The prior Sunday, He was there for the 11. But this night, though all are present, He's there for Thomas. And Jesus is standing in plain view. And Thomas can plainly see that it's Him. You can plainly see it's the one that I have followed faithfully. It's the one whom I have loved. It's the one I've heard preach and teach and pray. It's the one I've seen perform miracle after miracle. So Thomas could plainly see a resurrected, a living, and victorious Savior over death and the grave. And all the jubilation that filled his heart when he saw Jesus. The thrill, the amazement, the marvel that overcame him. He not only saw Christ, but he heard him speak. And he experienced him speaking directly to him. And after Jesus said to the assembly that night, "Peace be unto you," he turns his attention toward Thomas. How we ought to thank God that he turns his attention to us. So many times there are those sitting in the church house and they want to just get out without the Lord recognizing them, basically. Without the Lord doing anything to their life. But how wonderful it is when he turns to us. And we read in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas." He's speaking directly to him. "Then saith he to Thomas." He knew the heart of Thomas, just as he knows ours. He knew where he was spiritually. He knew where he was in his mind, in his emotions, his feelings, and as he does with us. He also knew exactly what Thomas needed. And he's there to help Thomas. That's why he's there that night, to help Thomas. And in order to help Thomas, Jesus does what he always does. He gets right to the root of the promise, of the problem. And he said in verse 27, speaking directly to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." He first told him to reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless. There's the root of his problem. Only believe. Only believe. Thomas, seeing and hearing Christ, he did believe. He did believe. Jesus said unto him in verse 29, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Remember, he said, "I will not believe except I see." I will not believe except I see the same thing that you saw. He said to the disciples. And now we're told that Thomas did believe. So that raises the question. What did he believe? What did he believe? And almost everyone will answer, he believed that Jesus was alive. Well, that's true. But I do not believe that's what Jesus is referring to when he said, "Thou hast believed." He believed something more. He could see that Jesus Christ was alive. He could see that he was risen from the dead. And seeing that, he believed something. What did he believe? He believed what he confessed. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." That's what he believed. "My Lord and my God." He believed that the one he knew was dead, but whom he now saw risen and alive, was the Lord. And he believed that he was God. Thomas saw the risen Christ standing right in front of him and confronting him. And as a result, he believed that this risen one was the Lord. He is God. As soon as Jesus showed himself, Thomas believed. Without the slightest hesitation, without the least bit of doubt, he confesses, "My Lord and my God." Why doesn't it just say, "My Lord God"? Why doesn't it just say that? Why does it say, why are there two possessive pronouns? Two possessive pronouns. My Lord. My God. Two possessive pronouns. He is making two affirmations. He is making two statements. And it's emphatic. My Lord. That is, my master, my owner, my absolute ruler. My Lord. He had a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. And he declares that he is master, that he is owner, that he is absolute ruler. And at that moment, when Thomas said, "My Lord," he surrendered his will, his thinking, his affections, his ways, his plans, his life to the absolute control and authority of Christ. My Lord. That's what the disciples also believed. They said, "We have seen the Lord." They didn't say, "We have seen Christ." They could have said that and it would have been accurate. But "we have seen the Lord." It's who they recognize him as. Thomas says, "My Lord." He believed that Jesus Christ had absolute, universal, unlimited right to everything in his life. That's what it means to recognize him as Lord. He has universal, unlimited right to everything in our lives, in every place of our life, in every area of our life, in all realms of our life, in all seasons, in all circumstances, in all situations of our life. My Lord. There's a peace in that, by the way. Remember, he said, "Peace be unto you." There is a great peace in recognizing him as Lord. And in recognizing him as Lord, you are recognizing that you are obligated to him. And it's that recognition. Peace fills the heart. But he also said, "My God." My Lord, my God. There he is declaring that Jesus Christ is deity. That he is almighty, that he's eternal, he's everlasting, he's immutable. In other words, Thomas believed that the one standing before him was worthy of trust. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of love. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of all. My Lord, my God. And when you realize that, peace fills the heart. Peace fills the heart. And it's immediate. The very moment you recognize he's my Lord, he's my God, there's a peace that overcomes us. Thomas spoke these words with absolute certainty and confidence. My Lord, my God. And oh, that every child of God would be able to say with absolute certainty and confidence concerning Jesus Christ, He's my Lord. He is God and He is my God. These words, no doubt, were spoken with great delight and joy. Quite a different tone than what He said to the disciples. Unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Quite a different tone now. My Lord. My God. They were spoken boldly and steadfastly. Those words are a confession of His faith. It's a confession of what He believed right then and there. So you see, there's more to it. Well, He believed that Christ was resurrected. Well, that's true. There's much more to it. He believed He was Lord. He believed He was God. And the way to be transformed from an attitude of pessimism and discouragement and defeat is to see Christ so clearly, to hear Him so plainly that you believe that He's your Lord, that He's your God. And there's a transformation that takes place, and peace fills our hearts. And just like the apostles on the previous Sunday, He's now raised above the fear and the confusion and the dismay and the distress. He's brought out of that downward spiral that He was caught in. His passion is restored. His zeal is rejuvenated. There's a joy, there's a freshness, there's courage. And Thomas went home that night transformed. All because Jesus came where Thomas was and showed Himself. And Thomas recognized Him as Lord. Just like the apostles on the previous Sunday. So on both of these Sunday evenings, the peace of God was imparted through a recognition of Him as Lord. And it's what Christ did, it's what Christ said on both of those nights that led to this recognition, my Lord. And all that Jesus would meet with us every time we assemble, that He would meet with us in such a way that we have to confess, He's my Lord. He's my God. We may come in this building and we may be filled just like the apostles or Thomas with pessimism, defeat, and discouragement. But that's not how you ought to leave. You ought to pray that Jesus show up, that He show up right where you are, direct His attention towards you and cause you to have a fresh recognition that He's Lord. When that happens, there's a peace. There's a peace. Circumstances can change. People get this idea, well, I'm in these adverse circumstances, I'm in these terrible circumstances. If my circumstances will change, I'll just feel peace. How many times does that happen? Your circumstances change, but you still don't feel peace. Because it's not about your circumstances. It's about a recognition of Him as your Lord. That's where peace is. That's why in John 14, the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled, believe. Believe. Have to see Him as Lord. And all the peace that comes upon us as soon as we recognize He has my best interest in mind. He's in absolute control. There's a peace. My Lord, my God. as we saw this morning, Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, my Lord. May we always recognize that, whatever the circumstances, whatever the times, whatever's going on, may we recognize Him and confess He is Lord. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us in verse of song.